reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 24, beginning at verse 15, and this can be found on page 843 in the Bibles in the seats. Ezekiel chapter 24, beginning at verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, with one blow, I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. The next morning I did as I had been commanded. Then the people asked me, "Won't you tell us what these things have to do with us?" So I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me. Say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword. And you will do as I have done. You will not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. Ezekiel will be a sign to you. You will do just as he has done. When this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. And you, son of man, on the day I take away their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes, their heart's desire, and their sons and daughters as well, on that day a fugitive will come to tell you the news. At that time your mouth will be opened. You will speak with him and will no longer be silent. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord."
Good evening, everybody. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here. If I don't know you, it'd be great to catch up after the service. My voice is a little bit scratchy because last night, I had my 20-year school reunion. So it was all, "Hello, my name is Eric. I've got no idea who you are, but you're very fat and old." That's how it worked. That's how it pretty much worked. Everyone looked the same, except we're all middle-aged. There was one guy amongst about 20 of us. We had no idea who he was. We said, after a while, about 10 o'clock, we said, "I don't think this guy's even part of our group. He's just sitting, having a free meal." Anyway, I was just testing my voice out. So the way we're going to test my voice out tonight is going to start with my favourite joke. You might have heard about Fred and Charlie. Fred is Charlie's best mate. They've been living in the same street for the last 30 years. Charlie's had a hard life. His wife passed away pretty early on. He's sort of been working through life. He lives with his cat. His place is a bit run down. So one day Fred says, "Charlie, mate, you've got to go on a holiday. You need a break. Get away from it all." So after a couple of weeks of convincing him to take a holiday, he goes down south. He leaves the cat with Fred. Not with Charlie. No, with Fred. And Charlie goes off. He goes down the south coast as a holiday. While he's down there sunning himself in this beautiful spring weather, he gets a phone call, he gets a text message, and it says, "Cat dead, love Fred." He rings him back straight away and says, mate, you can't give me bad news like that. You've got to break it in slowly, let me in, let me down slowly, so it can't be so shocking. Bad news has to be gentle. Say something like, "On the first day, your cat is on the roof and I can't get it down." And then after that, say, "Look, mate, your cat fell off the roof, but I think it's going to be okay." And then maybe two or three days after that, "Well, injury sustained. I'm really sorry to say your cat's passed away." "Yeah, no worries. No worries, Charlie. I'll be much more gentle. Next time bad news come, I'll be very, very careful." So he goes back to his holiday on the beach. A few days later, he gets another SMS. "Your mother's on the roof and I can't get her down." Have you ever had to be the bearer of bad news? Viv used to work in the spinal ward at Royal North Shore Hospital. Every day, some young man, generally a young person, would hear these words. You've had an accident, injured your spine, and I'm sorry, you'll never walk again. Maybe you've been the recipient of bad news. 2 months ago, I heard some terrible news, terrible words no young father ever wants to hear. Words that put your guts in your mouth. Words that cause your heart to skip a beat. We were down at the doctors and Viv said, you've got 2 months to get things sorted because in 2 months' time, we're hosting a kids party. I love my kids. I hate their parties. You know, last year, I had to dress up as a pirate. Arr. So the day came yesterday, Saturday morning, I lay in bed dreading what was going to come. What happened? The kids just arrived en masse. And the parents come and say, oh, do you mind if little Johnny stays and I go off and do the shopping? Oh, mate, I'm going to get you back for this one. I kind of like their friends, but after 2 hours of sugar-induced screaming, their snotty noses, sticky fingers, dropping food all over my house, a man can only take so much. And come to think of it, I actually think I hate their friends, his friends. But besides the point, we don't like to receive bad news. We don't want to be recipients of bad news. We don't want to be the bearers of bad news. Because bad news can change your life. The direction, the flavor, the feel, just a few words can change everything. A few bad words could change your life forever. Maybe you've been the bearer of bad news. On Mother's Day this year, we switched off the life support to Viv's mum. And it was my job to go from the intensive care unit. As soon as she died, my job was to go from the intensive care unit, walk down the corridor into the waiting room, and let Viv's father know that his wife has died. That was my job. It's a terrible job. It's an awful job to have. No one wants to receive bad news. No one wants to be the bearer of bad news. But here in Ezekiel 24, bad news is written all over it. Look at verse 15. We pick it up from Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 15, because Ezekiel receives bad news and he's also the bearer of bad news. In verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, with one blow I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Don't mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Don't cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and the evening my wife died. You see, God struck at the heart of Ezekiel's most prized and intimate earthly possession, his relationship with his beloved wife. God took that away. But what's strange is that whilst Ezekiel was commanded to groan quietly, he wasn't allowed to outwardly mourn or observe mourning rites. In Ezekiel's day, the custom for mourning was to rip their clothes, to put on sackcloth, to sprinkle dust on their heads, to shave their beards, to go barefoot, cover their mouths, and eat special foods. But Ezekiel wasn't allowed to do any of that. In fact, he was to do the opposite by wearing a festive turban and putting on sandals. So not surprisingly, the exiles, they're in Babylon, remember? The exiles around him wondered what was going on. They asked Ezekiel in verse 19, won't you tell us what these things have to do with us? The people knew that God had already been using Ezekiel to perform really strange signs. In chapter 4, Ezekiel lay on his left side for 390 days because God told him to, as an act, a sign act for the people to learn something. In chapter 4, God commanded Ezekiel to cook food over human excrement. In chapter 12, God commanded Ezekiel to pack his luggage, to say goodbye, then in full view of the whole community, walk down to the town wall, scratch a hole in it, and then say bye, I'm going to exile, because God commanded him to do that. So you can see, the exiles knew that Ezekiel's wife had died, and he wasn't grieving, but was dressed as if he was going to a wedding. So they asked, what's going on, Ezekiel? What does this all mean? We find out the answer in two parts, beginning at verse 20. Verse 20, I am about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. So here, the delight of your eyes, it's that the delight of your eyes being taken is the equivalent of Ezekiel's wife dying. So what God's referring to here is he's about to take the temple away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem already was under siege, and it would fall soon to the king of Babylon. You see that from 24 verses 1 and 2. And the sons and daughters that were left in Jerusalem will be killed by the sword. So on that day Jerusalem was going to fall, and many, many more of their countrymen, many more of their women and children would be slaughtered and die. And this would be the most horrific date in Israel's history. Jerusalem will be razed to the ground. The temple will be destroyed. God's holy dwelling place will be taken away from the people of Israel, because God was leaving them to total annihilation. So Ezekiel's audience, the exiles in Babylon, didn't expect this would happen. They'd already been exiled from Jerusalem. And by the way, they're now in Babylon, which is 1,000 kilometers away, 1,000 kilometers from Jerusalem. So the first part of the sign signifies the desolation and destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The second part of the sign says that Israel wouldn't mourn or grieve, just like Ezekiel didn't mourn or grieve. Look at verses 22 and 23. And you will do as I have done. You will not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep. Now, this is where it starts getting a little bit tricky. How do we understand this? What does it mean? Naturally, I read through the commentaries and there are quite a few suggestions. One suggestion of what this means was that one commentator suggested that the Israelites, the exiles, were so calloused by sin that they didn't even care or mourn that hundreds or thousands of their countrymen would die. I've read this passage also applies to us in marriage. So, for example, Larry Crabb in The Marriage Builder, he wrote about 20 years ago, he suggests from Ezekiel 24 that if you have a fight with your spouse, then we must immediately determine to retain full control over our emotions by cultivating control over our spontaneous reactions. So what he's saying is that from Ezekiel 24, when you're grieved or hurt or angry, then you're supposed to groan inwardly. I said to my wife, hey, it's your turn to groan inwardly. She said, no, it's your turn. Anyway, counseling will never fix this. I don't think these suggestions are correct, sorry to say, because even in this passage we see that what Ezekiel is commanded, not to grieve outwardly at the death of his beloved wife, that is really unnatural. That is bizarre. Ezekiel's audience found that what Ezekiel was doing was bizarre as well. His wife had just died, and instead of mourning, he was getting ready for a party. There's something really wrong with that. So the bigger question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we handle parts of the Bible like this? Do we just read it and just mimic what it says? Well, Ezekiel didn't mourn or grieve outwardly, so when something bad happens to us, neither should we. We have to take great care when we read the Bible, especially from the Old Testament, because each and everything that happens in the Bible happens for God's specific purpose. When God speaks to a specific person like Ezekiel, he speaks at a specific time, at a specific place, within a specific context. So we need to read all the biblical accounts through the prism of what Christ has done and revealed for us, and look for those timeless principles that help us apply God's word for us, I don't know, 2,500, 3,000 years later in Castle Hill, how many thousands of kilometers away from Babylon. So here, Ezekiel's life and his sign acts served a very specific purpose in God's revelation. And all I'm saying is that this passage is not merely a general statement about how we should or shouldn't grieve. So what does it mean? How do we understand it? Well, we can find out what it means if we do some work in the passage. Look with me from the second part of verse 23. You will not mourn or weep, but will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. Now, the inability to observe the rites to mourn or weep was part of God's judgment. It's not that they didn't care or that they were callous by sin. It's obvious they did care. They felt immense pain and they even groaned among themselves. But the prophecy of the complete destruction of Jerusalem and the fact that they were 1,000 kilometers away somehow meant they couldn't mourn. In Psalm 78, just jot down Psalm 78, verses 59 to 64, it paints a similar picture of judgment and what happened. So I'll read it out from Psalm 78, verse 59 to 64. When God heard them, he was angry. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle, which is the temple. He gave his people over to the sword. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. The total destruction of Jerusalem meant that the natural mourning process and all those outward mourning ceremonies, somehow they were stunted. Somehow they were stopped so that there might only be room left for groaning. Pain. That's all that was left. But I think there's more. When you go from verses 25 to 27, and you, son of man, on the day I take away their stronghold, their joy, their glory, the delight of their eyes, their desire, their heart's desire, and their sons and daughters as well, on that day, a fugitive will come to tell you the news. At that time, your mouth will be opened. You will speak with him and will no longer be silent. Another reason why the normal grieving process wasn't observed is because the totality of judgment would bring a new beginning. It may not have been appropriate to mourn because the hope of salvation was coming. The destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, that wasn't the end. It was actually the beginning. So in chapter 24 of Ezekiel, we actually see the turning point of the whole book of Ezekiel. For the first 24 chapters, we see judgment and punishment and pain and destruction and death for the whole 24 chapters. Because we know that Ezekiel's mouth had been sealed. His lips had been sealed in chapter 3. And he was only able to speak when God gave him sign acts. So all he did was warn and warn about judgment and punishment and pain and death. But from this point onwards, from verse 26, when the fugitive was going to come, a messenger from Jerusalem that told the exiles in Babylon that Jerusalem was now destroyed, when that fugitive would come, Ezekiel's mouth was going to be opened and the rest of God's message would be given to the people of Israel. And when you skim the rest of the book of Ezekiel from chapter 25 right through to 48, from this point on, there's a definite change in style and content. Ezekiel, from chapters 25 to 33, offers great comfort to God's people because God is going to judge the nations. From chapter 34, God promises to tend to his own people as their shepherd. From chapter 36 and 37, God promises restoration, and he promises to bring them back to life and reunite them as one nation under God's king in the land. And chapters 40 to 48, the promise of God's Spirit and the building of a new city, a new temple. These are the things of hope and salvation and restoration and renewal, the last half of Ezekiel. So when that fugitive messenger comes in verse 26 to Babylon, when he delivers the news of total destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, this signals the end of God's judgment. The very bottom of the barrel has been reached, and from now on, it's going to be filled. Well, you might be asking, what's the point of all this? What does it all mean? These strange, these terrible sign acts, what do they stand for? Well, I've got four very quick points to take away. And by the way, if you're wondering what that question's phone number is, if you have questions, text them through and I'll answer them in about 5 minutes' time. The first thing we learn about tonight is this, and from Ezekiel 24. When you look at verse 24, God says, when this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. And verse 27 says a very similar thing. So you will be assigned to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. The point of the prophecy is to show that the Lord God is sovereign. The prophecy in all its details checks out. Even when you go back to verses 1 and 2, in the ninth year, in the 10th month, on the 10th day, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, record this date, this very date, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Now that's written there for a reason. Those details, those facts about Babylon, Ezekiel was told these things would take place in Jerusalem. And the point is, that was to show that these words were divine revelation. Ezekiel's prophecy serves to lift the people's perspective from their immediate surroundings around them and lift their thinking up into the divine. So they're also supposed to be remembering that God is sovereign, that these things happened because God made them happen, that these things happen and should be understood from God's point of view. So God wanted these people to recognize that the complete annihilation of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple were God's deliberate actions. God is sovereign. God's been in control through the whole thing. What happened in Jerusalem wasn't some random act, nor was it the gods of Babylon being stronger than the gods of Israel. What happened in Jerusalem was the direct result of God's sovereign act, the direct fulfillment of his planned judgment upon the city and the people. Ooh. It's better than a lightning bolt. The second thing we learn tonight is this. It's not just to show God is sovereign. When you look again at verses 24 and 27, when this happens, you will know that I am the sovereign Lord God. And verse 27, and they will know that I am the Lord. The purpose of this judgment is to bring the people to a knowledge of God. God wanted his people to know him as the Lord, who know him as Yahweh, the Lord of Lords, the hosts of hosts, the personal Lord and Savior of Israel. It's more than just acknowledgement or recognition. People were supposed to become familiar with God and God's character as it's revealed through Ezekiel's words. That's the second thing. The third thing that we learn from Ezekiel 24 is this, that God's judgment is punishment for the sins of the people, but it is needed to bring about renewal and restoration. From verses 25 onwards, God took the people's stronghold. He took their joy and glory. He took the delight of their eyes. He took their heart's desires. He took their sons, their daughters, their children. He took all their false security away from them. And it took all of it to be taken away before the people could know God properly. The people trusted the temple. The people trusted their city walls. The people trusted the survival of the next generation. When all these things were taken away, in verse 27, Ezekiel's mouth was opened, and he was to reveal the plan of restoration and renewal. The fourth thing, Ezekiel 24 provides for us a paradigm for understanding God's judgment in light of his grace. For in the Bible, where there is judgment, there is always grace that follows. Often when you read the Old Testament, often when you read, like, especially the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, you're thinking, my goodness, God is so violent. God is so angry. God is so wrathful and hurtful. Why is he like this? But as we see Ezekiel 24 in its fullness, the depths of and darkness of judgment, through that comes the light of salvation and grace. In the midst of all this judgment, in the midst of the darkness of death and destruction, the punishment of their many sins, there is light, there is grace. Remember, we heard last week in Ezekiel chapter 18, Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? God warns. God hangs punishment and judgment over his people because he wants people to turn to him and be saved. For although the Israelites were deserving recipients of God's rightful and slow wrath, he warned after prophet after prophet after prophet. He sent them into exile. Then he warned again and again and again for them to turn back to him. And finally, he destroyed the very desire of their eyes, the one thing he was supposed to love, and the one thing that was supposed to give the people hope. But in that judgment, there's a new beginning, the hope of salvation, restoration, and renewal. And so that's also with each of us. While we were still God's enemies, dead in our sins, deserving of divine and eternal punishment, Christ died for us. In love and grace, he took the penalty that we deserve upon himself so that we could live. And in that one act of judgment upon Jesus for us, there is a new beginning. There is hope. There is salvation. There is restoration. There is renewal. That is a message we who follow Christ, who follow Jesus, bear. Yes, there is punishment for our sins, rightful punishment, but God desires the salvation of all who turn to him and turn to Christ and live. Can we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us Jesus, that though we are deserving of death, we can have life and life to the full by trusting him as our Saviour. And Father, we pray that tonight if we feel far from you, we know we no longer need to grope around in darkness, but we can actually reach out and know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour who willingly gave his blood so that we could have life. Amen.